Brother Mike, would you grab me a glass of water, sir? I don't always use it, but I got some cotton mouth going on right now, so that's probably why most of you sit a couple pews back. You're aware that as I teach on the floor, you know, the whole say it and spray it might happen, so I'll try to keep the spray to a minimum tonight, but we're going to launch out into a new study. I don't know if it's going to be a one-hit wonder. I don't know if it's going to be something that we stay on for a while. I know it's a subject that I have touched upon numerous times of late. The scripture that I'm going to use, one of the scriptures I'm going to use, I know I've brought it up during numerous studies. But I kind of want to look at, I'm calling it the study of image. I've titled it Mirror, Mirror. I want to look at what the Bible has to say about image. I want to talk about how wrapped up the world is with image. I want to talk about what image really means. I want to talk about how the Bible addresses image. And maybe in a little different form or a different way than what you're used to. And so we're just kind of launch out here. And again, I don't know how long this study will go or where it will go, but it's not going anywhere right now. I got nothing. I got no lights. We might need a battery change on this too. Oh, wait. Man, I'm just having all sorts of problems here tonight. Nothing is working, man, nothing. These are AAAs. I don't know if we have any of those. I got an extra battery in here. Let's see if it's a good one. I got it. Woohoo! Give Brother Wallace a hand. I've been running him like crazy tonight. A study of image. I want to look at the focus verses, and it's a passage of scripture, like I said, that we've touched on many times. We've looked at numerous times, but I want to look at it a little different way tonight, and we're going to have a little fun with it. But I think sometimes when we study the Word of God, obviously we know it's just more than words on a page. We know that it's life application. It's taking the principles and the precepts of the Word of God and then applying them to our lives. Sometimes we can take those applications, we can kind of expound upon them in the sense of object lesson, in the sense of expository teaching and preaching, and we're gonna incorporate some of that, but let's look at James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now, piggybacking a little bit off of, if you were here last Sunday morning, Brother Davis spoke, and he spoke on, he used the verse in Hosea, "People perish for lack of knowledge," or "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And I was already, some of this was already marinating in my mind and in my heart, and maybe this is the best way to say it. I think sometimes, even in our Christian walk with God, we fail to truly understand what God means by image. We fail to truly grasp the understanding that the Word of God presents unto us in the sense of image. And some of that has to do with the society in which we live. Some of that has to do with the reality of the world that we rub shoulders with on a day-to-day basis. And how that, obviously we understand we're separate, we're distinct from the world, but I think we would be naive not to think that some of the ideologies and the philosophies and the way that the world works and the way that the world sees things doesn't rub off on us, doesn't change or alter sometimes our perspective to where it is not in line with the Word of God, where we don't really have the true essence of what the Word of God is saying when it's talking about our image as an individual. And so James here is talking, and I want to pay attention to verse number 22. So he says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So the implication is there, if you hear the word, obviously that's a good thing. It's a hearing the word of God, hearing the preached word of God, hearing the word of God read, that's a good thing. But if we're not careful, just hearing the word of God but not doing the word of God or applying the word of God causes us to deceive ourselves, where we think we are doing or being what God wants us to do or who God wants us to be. And so James is saying this. James is saying, listen, you got to be a doer of the word. And the only way to be a doer of the word is to know what the word of God says. And if you know what the word of God, that brings you to a tipping point. That brings you to a crossroad. Because if I know what the word of God says about this, then that, by sheer knowledge, makes it a requirement for me to either follow or disobey. Right? It brings me to that crossroad. It brings me to that place of decision where I either submit and follow the will of God, I either submit and do what the word of God says, or I don't. It's pretty simple. And when it comes to image, when it comes to who we are, when it comes to our being, and I'm not talking about just our physical being, I'm talking about us as spirit beings as God intended us to be, where do we know? How do we know who to be? How to be? We know by the word of God. And then once we have that knowledge, and once we read, and once we understand, now it is incumbent upon us to then act. To then put that principle or that precept into practice, to apply it in our lives. Why? So that the light shines forth. So that we reveal the image of God. Right? Okay. Now, let's look at this term glass. James writing says it's like a man who beholdeth his natural face in a glass. Well, you do a little study on that word glass. It's a presumed derivative of that Greek word, which means a mirror for looking into. So in other words, you could say James, quoting James without changing the context of the scripture, you could say someone that just hears the word of God but doesn't do the word of God is like a man who comes and just looks in a mirror and then goes his way and forgets what he saw. Forgets what was there in the mirror. Forgets what the image is. Now, understand the implication here. The implication is that the Word of God is the mirror. It's the perfect law of liberty. It is the thing that we look into, and it reveals the areas that need work. As we look into the Word of God, and as we know what the Word of God says, and then we know what we do or don't do in accordance with the Word of God, now we have the knowledge. Now we behold, we look into the perfect law. It's like the Word of God, and I brought a little shaving mirror. It's like when I open the Word of God and I begin to read it, it's as if the pages themselves are a mirror, and it reflects where I do not look like the Word of God. See, that's image. The image presented upon the pages of the Word of God, the glory that the Bible talks about in the face of Jesus Christ, we know that's not talking about his physical face. That is talking about the image, for he is the express image of the invisible God. And so as we look into the Word of God, it's as if there is a mirror there. I've said it before, I'll say it again. A lot of people got it wrong because they think the Word of God is a window through which you judge people. But it's not. It's a mirror by which we judge ourselves. It's a mirror by which we look at the areas where we don't match up. Because 9 times out of 10, the problem is not with those around about me. The problem's with me. And coming to that realization and that understanding that I am not doing or I am not being what the Word of God says now brings me to the point where I have the knowledge. Now I got to act. Now I've got to follow. Now I've got to align my image with what the Word of God says is the right image. and where my image is not congruent, where my image is not in line with what I'm doing and how I'm living and who I'm being and the attitude I'm manifesting and the behavior that I'm manifesting and the conversation that I have, if it's not in line with the Word of God, I can't blame that on other people. I can't blame that on my circumstance. I can't blame that on my situation. I simply have to say, wait a second. Where's the line? Where's the image presented in the Word of God? Where's that knowledge? And if I don't do what the Word of God says, if I just hear it, I'm like a man that just beholds his natural face in a glass. He just goes and looks in a mirror. And then he goes about his day. Now, we're going to take that to the extreme here in a little bit with a little bit of fun, but just hold on for just a few. Here's another verse of Scripture where that same word glass is used, and it's in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. American Standard Version reads like this: But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, is saying, listen, we all with unveiled face. Now, what he's simply saying there is, we all, with our own insecurities and our own faults and our own failures, we all, with our shortcomings, with our blemishes, we all with unveiled face. In other words, with truth and honesty and understanding our own inadequacies, we all, in our current state of not completely measuring up and lining up with the Word of God, we all, every single one of us, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. In other words, we look into the Word of God. We look into the example of Jesus Christ, and we see with unveiled face the reality that I didn't respond like He responded. I don't do as He did. Catch it. But as I press on in this walk in relationship with God, guess what? I'm changed from glory. I'm changed what? Into His image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of God. That's why how I live, how I move, how I have my being, it has to be in the Word of God, in the Spirit of God, because that is what alters me, and that's what changes me, and that's what gets me back in direction with the image I need to be presenting to the world. Now, here's the thing. Hold on. Do you realize that when Jesus, some of those that Jesus scolded the worst were those who were religious. Read the New Testament. Read the Gospels. It's there. Numerous times, Jesus scolds the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He says things like this: you make the cup and the platter clean, but inside you're full of excess and extortion. You have made it a whited sepulcher on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Here's the thing, and here's where we have to be careful. Many times we look at those verses of Scripture, and then we take someone who is endeavoring to reveal the glory of God in their walk in relationship with God in their separation, and we say they're being Pharisaical. Catch this. Understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not condemning them for being a whited sepulcher on the outside. He is not condemning them for making the cup and the platter clean. If you think that, you're reading it wrong and you're taking it out of context. What he is saying is you got the outside right, but the inside's messed up. Because if you read the Word of God, you will always understand that God has always, and God will always require, if you will, according to the Word of God, there be separation between His people and other people. Always.
So the fact that they had their phylacteries and the fact that they wore their robes and the fact that they wore these ornaments that showed their separation, Jesus was not upset about that. He was not mad at them that they had done this. What he was mad about is that they had placed so much importance upon that, that they had looked to that as being their only mark of separation. And he was symbolically saying, it's good that you have whited on the outside and that you've made the cup and the platter clean. That you should do, but you've left some stuff undone. The inside's full of dead men's bones. That's why I've said, I'll continue to say, we have got to get back to the balance of form and function. It is both. It is form and it is function. And when we go too far one way or the other, we are messing up, because God never intended for his people to be all powerful without separation. And he never intended them to be all separation without any power. I knew you were going to get real. Some of y'all may not like this kind of teaching, but it's word. It's biblical. And we got to get back to a true understanding of what the image of God is. And we focus so much on stuff that is not important in God's grand scheme. And we, if we are not careful, we'll become pharisaical, because we're so concerned with the outside that we neglect the inside. So we're going to talk about it. We're going to be real about it. What is the image of the invisible God? What is it God's intent? Has God always intended that there be separation in the outward? Yes, most certainly he has, or he would have never done and told them that were his people, you're going to do these things and you're going to live this way. And from the rising up and going out through the day, you're going to teach them these precepts and you're going to put these things upon your heart. He's also intended that that image be represented in so much more than just what we look like. That image be represented in our conversation, in our behavior, in our power, in our manifestation of God. Because as I've always stated, and I will continue to state, there's none of us perfect. We all have blemishes. And if I, in a condescending manner, try to make someone follow what I follow without doing it in the right image, I'm making God ugly. Catch this. Catch it. And so what I want to do is I want to be the most beautiful representation of a beautiful, loving, caring, and holy God to the world in which I live. I want to be the best image that I can be. I want to be a doer of the Word of God. I want to live it day in and day out. In my walk, in my relationship, I want to be a doer of the Word of God, so that I, though I'll have my faults, though I have my failures, though I'll make my mistakes, but I keep pressing toward the mark, that perfect picture, that image, that holy, wonderful, perfect Savior who is my Lord. That's what I want to present to the world. But remember this. You know what it's from? Shrek. Point conceded, it was. Originally, let me put it that way. Snow White. Quick trivia. What year was Snow White first produced? Very close. Alex said 38. It was actually 1937. First year that Snow White was put out in production was 1937. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? Anybody see anything wrong with that statement? You don't know your Disney. Though we say it all the time, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? The actual quote that is made by the evil queen is, magic mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?
But we all say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Now, another trivia question, just because I looked it up today and I feel smart about it. Anybody know the name of the queen, the evil queen, in the story of Snow White? I'm sorry I laughed so hard at that. No. Queen, it starts with a G. No. Grimhild. Yeah, it's there. I looked it up today. Grimhild. Grimhilde. Yeah. It actually took some searching to find out, because I've always used as the evil queen, so I had to find out who the evil queen was, had to find the name out, and I did. So there you go. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? How many of you remember the story? It is the evil queen that comes before the magic mirror on the wall, and she, in her vanity, wants to hear that it is her that is the fairest of them all, and the mirror tells her time and time again it is her, but then one day she presents herself before the mirror, and she asks the magic mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all, and the mirror then has a different reply this time. The mirror says there is one with hair of ebony and lips of red, and goes through this description and grace, and then the queen realizes it's Snow White. It's also interesting to know that this beautiful queen, who is upset that there has someone dethroned her from being the fairest of all, that she purposes in her heart that she's going to destroy Snow White. And the picture, if you will, or the understanding is, look at what she changes herself into to give Snow White the apple. It's an old, ugly hag, a witch. Now, you say, well, I didn't really come to church on Wednesday night to learn about Disney. I mean, that's great and all, but let's bring it back to the Bible, you know, the good stuff. But think about this. Think about the understanding of what we present as image, or what the world presents as image. The obsession with image is not something new to our generation. Now, granted, we have more ways of capturing image nowadays than we ever have. Anybody know the word selfie? We have phones. I dare say that everybody in this place probably has something, either a compact, some kind of little mirror, or maybe a phone. Everybody probably here tonight has a way to capture an image. On your phone, you just... And we live in a society that is absolutely obsessed with image. Physical image. It's amazing. It will stagger you if you just do some minor research on how much money is spent on an annual basis for things like cosmetic surgery, just to change the image. How that some people are going through excruciating surgeries and pains to have bones cut in half and then stretched apart and plates put in so that they gain an inch in height because they don't like being short. Crazy. I mean, absurd stuff. Experiencing all types of atrocities, self-inflicted, just to have their image changed. To feel better about themselves, to like themselves more, or to like what they see in the mirror more. Now, I am not against, I've said this before, I'll continue to say this, I believe in good health, I believe in exercising, I believe in eating right, I believe in being healthy. We should do that. This is the temple of the living God. We should take care of it. We should be a good representation to the world in which we live. I believe that. But to understand when it comes to image, what God is really referring to, that's what I'm getting at. And though we do live in an obsessed generation when it comes to image, this is not the only generation that's been obsessed with image. It's been all throughout history. Anybody have an idea about when humans started making instrument with which to see the reflection? Now, obviously, other than the natural way of looking into a steel pool of water, that sort of thing. But anybody have any idea when mankind first started making instruments with which to see their reflection? 1786. Man, after the 10 years after the Declaration of Independence, they started. Go back just a little bit. 1500 BC, further. 6000 BC. In unearthed graves in Turkey, they found in these tombs, in these burial places, they found this thing. It's called, I'm going to see if I can get the name right. It's actually what it is. It's volcanic rock, volcanic glass that is made from the lava of a volcano. And they would take this and they would polish it. They would rub it until there was a sheen. And that's a picture of it right there. I forgot the name of it. I looked it up earlier. And they were able to see the reflection. Folks, 6000 BC, if you think about it, and you parallel, then many archaeologists think that it's quite possible that the ark was in the neighborhood of Turkey. That's where these, pretty much from the beginning of mankind, mankind has been obsessed. Can we say this? Pretty much since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, there has been an obsession with physical image. And we have today proof going back to 6000 BC that they were already making instruments. Now, throughout history, the Egyptians were well known for the copper that they would polish and make into mirrors. And the reality was, it was really only for the rich. Only the very wealthy had devices with which they could see their reflection. It wasn't until about 1735, so you were close on that one, that the mass production of what we use today as mirror or reflective glass started. And now, mirrors everywhere. You want a little exercise? Next few days, count how many times you look in a mirror. Count how many times you check your own image out. Many of us, it's one of the first things we do in the morning. Look at that bedhead, man. What all has to be fixed before I go out? It's one of the last things we look at before we go to bed as we're brushing our teeth. Some in sheer disappointment. Some we go to bed crying. No, I'm kidding. Here's the thing. Image is everywhere. Image is absolutely everywhere. There's images all over. There's images of people and what is popular and what is nice and what is good and what is right and blah, 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 blah. Image everywhere. But let's look at it back to the focus verses, because here we're going to have a little fun. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Pay attention. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Clean yourselves up. Simply what he's saying. Look at it. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and all superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now, I need some volunteers. Don't be shy. Step right up. Sister D, I saw your hand. Come on. Oh, yeah, I see you're trying to volunteer. Let's give Sister D a hand. She wants to volunteer tonight. Busted. Somebody else. Come on, come on, come on. Sister Christy. Come on. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. Step right up. Step right up. I need some volunteers. Oh. I'm going to start picking people. Come on. Two more. I need two more volunteers. Come on, Brother Wallace. All right, here, what I want you to do is I want you to select a couple stickers to stick upon Sister Christy's face. And you need to select some stickers to stick on Sister Deanna's face. I'm going to take care of Wally. Oh, no, you get some too. Nice try. Oh, what? I got some flowers. These are like stamps. butterfly. Okay, that's sufficient. All right. Now, all right, now, take a moment and look at yourself in the mirror. Look at yourself in the mirror. It's going to be a test. Look at yourself in the mirror. Got it? All right. James said, someone that's just a hearer of the word but not a doer is like an individual that beholds his natural face in glass. But then goeth his way. He beholdeth himself. All of you beheld yourselves, correct? Beheld yourselves, yeah? And goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man or woman he was. Now, Brother Wallace, could you tell me where the snowman is located on Sister D's face? No, you can look at her. It's right there, okay? Sister D, can you tell me where the butterfly is located on Brother Ryan's face? All right. Sister D, can you tell me where the toy soldier is located on Sister Christie's face? Pretty easy, right? Okay. Now, the Bible says it's like a man who beholdeth himself in the glass, man or woman, go their way, and then they forget what manner of person they were, right? Sister Christie, where is peace on your face? Over there? Is she right? No. Okay. Sister D, where's peace on your face? Brother Wallace, where is peace on your face? Ah. Where's the butterfly on your face? All right. Where's the toy soldier on your face? Wait, where's the flower on Sister D's face? Right there. I'm doing this to illustrate a point. This is why it's so easy to be judgmental. It's a lot easier to look at others and behold their blemishes. That's why Jesus said, wait a second. Why are you going to try to remove the splinter from their eye when you got a beam in your own eye? James said, it's like a man who beholdeth his natural face in a glass, but then he goeth his way and he forgets. But remember, James is also saying that the word of God, the perfect law of liberty, is like a mirror. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, how is he not a forgetful hearer? Because he constantly refers back to the perfect law of liberty. Brother Ryan, where's the butterfly on your face? Where's the toy soldier on your face? Where's the snowman? Where's the flower? See how easily that happens? Wow. He just had it just 2 seconds ago, and it was quick to reference. Folks, this is why I said earlier, the Word of God is a mirror. It's not a window through which you judge other people. It's a mirror. And if I was concerned with my own image, the true image of what it means to be a Christian, I would keep more in line with what the Word of God says. And guess what? I'd judge my brother and sister less. Why? Because I'd already see my own blemishes. I'd already see my own mistakes and my own failures. And I'd spend less time picking my sister and my brother apart. Oh, you got some right there. And oh, you got some right there. Because if I stopped long enough to look into the mirror of the Word of God myself, I would realize, why in the world would I point out where peace is on his face when I got a snowman on my own? But James says, listen, whoever takes the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer, guess what? He is blessed in his deed. Why? Because he can continually come back to the reference point and say, oh, that's out of there. Oh, I got to pull that off. See? Take the Word of God. Take the reference. Pull joy out. Peace. Snowman. Flower. Flower. Take peace out. Toy soldier. Flower. But see, catch the illustration. Because guess what? Sometimes we do get it right. Sometimes, even in our walk in relationship with God, through experience and through constant exposure, we do realize, wait a second, but unless we keep coming back to the reference point, unless we keep coming back to the Word of God, guess what? We'll forget. And in our memory lapses, it becomes a lot easier to start judging other people because it's a lot easier to see their marks. It's a lot easier to point out their blemishes and where their image doesn't match up, when the reality is I got problems of my own. And if I'll just keep coming back to the Word of God, it'll reveal the areas of my life that need working on. And if I spent more time on myself, I'd spend less time trying to fix other people. Woo. Thank you very much. You may take the stickers off your face. I'm closing. You can stand. That's why it's so important that we know the Word of God. That's why it's so important that we continue to look into the perfect law of liberty. We keep going back to the Word of God. Why? Look at this passage in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, this is the next verse after where we read that we are changed into his image from glory to glory, that we beheld, or we behold, as it were, the Lord in a glass or in the mirror, the glory of the Lord in a mirror, and we're changed into his image from glory to glory. The very next verse, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we understand, we look into that perfect law of liberty and realize we're not perfect. And as we have received mercy, we understand, we have received mercy, we faint not, we keep going forward, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Can I paraphrase that for you? People are sick of people who are holier than thou. Because they know you're not perfect, just like they're not perfect. You say, well, does that mean we stop? No, what it means is that we, in love, we understand the goodness that I have is only by the Lord Jesus Christ, and I still got blemishes, and I still have to have mercy, and it's because of His mercy that I'm not consumed just like you're not consumed, and we are in this together. So let's look into the perfect law of liberty. I'm not looking down my nose at you. You don't look down your nose at me. Let's both look down our own noses into the Word of God and see where we need to change. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Here it is, for we preach not ourselves. Why? Because ourselves are faulty. Because we all got stickers on our face. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Catch this. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this holy, perfect, unblemished treasure in unholy, imperfect, blemished earthen vessels. But get this, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I want to be Jesus to the world. I want to be the image of the invisible God. And that is so much more. There's so much to that, and we're going to talk about it. I don't think this is going to be the only study. We're going to talk about what it means to be the image of God. Well, Jesus, love you. I'd hope that in some small way that we've illustrated here tonight and talked about would help us understand. God, it is about looking into the perfect law of liberty. It's about looking into your word and studying to find, getting our answer, God, from others, God, not to be judged, God, but to look into your word and be judged therein. For judgment must begin at the house of God, Lord, in your presence, Lord, that you would lead and guide us and give us direction, Lord, that we would be changed into your image from glory to glory, that we would preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. As we have to obtain mercy ourselves, that we would extend that same mercy to others and do our best to lead and guide them into the truth in which we walk, that we all are faulty and we all make mistakes and we all have failures, but we all serve a holy, imperfect, unblemished God who makes available to us salvation that is not of works, lest any man should boast, but it's only by your will, your grace, and your mercy that we live how we live, and we do so not to be saved, but because we are saved. In your name that is above every name, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Believe it to be done. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.